as he wills.
Thanks to Glenn, Lawrence and Kelly. Great to see you all. Great to see you all in person too. It's good, isn't it, to be back together here in person. We'll say a little bit more at the end of chapel about college life in this new world. But for now, let's pray together as we approach God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the opportunity to be able to get together here in person in Brisbane and here in person at QDC and in chapel. Father, we thank you also for your greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son and the gospel, the great message, the good news concerning him. Father, we pray for your word, which speaks to and gives that essential context and description around your gospel, your word written in the Old and New Testaments. And Father, today, as we spend some time sitting with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Father, I pray that you will be with us as we do this. Father, I pray that we will, as your word works on us, that by your Spirit, your word would be changing us from the inside out. Pray also for myself and others who will be speaking in chapel over the next 13 weeks of this semester. Pray that we will speak faithfully, clearly, fearlessly and helpfully, so that we all may be built up together as your one body in your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Picture this. A church with jealousies and rivalries, factions and divisions. Church members who become prominent, not because they're particularly godly or devoted to the work of the kingdom, but perhaps because they are just the most confident personalities, or because of their impressive gifts. Alongside them, other church members who don't think they have any gifts at all, or at least any gifts worth anything to a college, or I mean a congregation. That's Corinth AD 55. But it could just as easily be Australia 2020, couldn't it? Thankfully, at least in, I suspect, the majority of our churches, we don't have quite the same degree of difficulty with factions and divisions as the Corinthian church appears to have. But we often can have the same kinds of anxieties, can't we, over how we're meant to work together as a single unified whole, as a single body. We can be anxious about how we might use all our gifts together under the same rather small, and it feels post-COVID times, crowded roof. Basically, our problem is this. We wonder, how should we deal with the fact that we're all very different people? Different people with different ways of being involved in Christian work and Christian service. Much of the time, this isn't a problem. But sometimes it is. And sometimes, some of us at least feel left out, perhaps because our particular contribution isn't valued or we don't know how it fits into the work of the kingdom or the work of the church. Many people in our congregations, perhaps many of us here or some of us here, don't feel that they might have much to contribute, or they feel that they do have something to contribute but feel as though we're ignored or they're ignored. Now, I'm assuming most of you are here at college. You're here at college because you are assuming, or people at your church told you, that you have some gifts. I hope and trust that's the case. But maybe you're not thinking that your gifts or how you can exercise them are as useful or as valuable as the gifts of others here. Or maybe not quite good enough for full-time ministry or the ministry in which you're intending to serve. Maybe, on the other hand, some of us think a great deal of our own gifts. Perhaps some of us, dare I say, even think that we are God's gift to the church, or at least to our own church. And we might ascribe, or we're very tempted to ascribe, very little value to the gifts of others around us at college or at church. Lastly, sometimes we can find ourselves sitting in church, can't we? Looking at the faces around us, or perhaps others we know at church can feel like this, wondering how on the earth can I actually have any meaningful connection with so many of these people? Some of them, they're just so different to me. Some of them, frankly, are weird. Maybe I'm the weird one. I don't know. But the things they do for church, look, I don't really understand, or I might not even understand the reason for it. How can I be part of the same body as these people in any way that's real and meaningful? Well, it's precisely these issues that Paul sets out to address in these next three chapters of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Which we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And then a bit later on in the semester, we'll have a look at 1 Corinthians 15 and 16 together in chapel. Paul begins to address these issues in a pretty unusual way. He starts out at the beginning of chapter 12, if you look at it, by basically telling his readers that they are ignorant. They are trying to give pagan answers to these questions. That is to say, he accuses them of thinking like non-Christians when it comes to gifts and when it comes to doing the precious work of the kingdom. Apparently, they're doing this by just exalting their most spectacularly gifted and loud-spoken members, allowing the most ambitious rather than the most godly or those who ought to be serving to climb to the top of the tree, as it were. It's not a good way for Paul, you might think, to get them on side, saying, at the beginning of this section of the letter, look, you are acting like a bunch of ignorant pagans. It's not a, you might say, a natural place to begin. Which is why I think he does carefully and politely think about how he expresses this. Verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. The point is, particularly if you've read how he's spoken in the early chapters of the letter, the point is that they are ignorant. They are ignorant, and he doesn't want them to be like that anymore. Verse 2, as pagans, you were ignorant. You followed idols who couldn't speak. You followed idols who couldn't tell you anything that would fill up the vacuum of your ignorance. And it sounds, he's saying, like you're still pretty ignorant from the way that you're thinking about this spiritual gifts thing. Therefore, going on in verse 3, therefore I tell you, Paul is going to tell them something that will take the place of their ignorance. He's going to tell them something that is better than their ignorance. And this thing he's going to say is what he says next. No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, hang on. I'm thinking, you might be thinking, I thought Paul was talking about gifts and talking about serving in church. Isn't that what I've said? We're thinking that's what the next three chapters are about. The Corinthians actually had asked him to sort out for them which spiritual gifts are genuine and which are doubtful, which gifts are important and which should be at the centre of church life, which ones we should perhaps put on the back burner too. The Corinthians have asked Paul to explain to them who should occupy the more and the less prominent positions in church. But Paul, as he starts out here in chapter 12, as he starts to address this question, Paul does not respond directly to these questions as he begins. There's a seat right down the front, Mike. If you, you can have my seat. Come on down. Yeah. I love being in live chapel again. Have moments like that. Now, I was saying, Paul doesn't begin where you'd expect him to start in talking about spiritual gifts. He doesn't respond directly to the questions the Corinthians are asking. Why is that? Why? Well, because in asking these kinds of questions, Paul suspects that the Corinthians, and dare I say, perhaps people like us too, have lost sight of the proverbial forest because of our obsession with the individual trees. He says to them, I'm not going to give you a simple answer to your question, because what you need is not a simple answer. What you need is the right whole picture. A picture that has saving faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of the Spirit, at the centre. Does someone effectively curse Jesus in what they say? Or do they accept him as their Lord? This is the first question that you have to ask if you're wondering if someone ought to be doing one thing or another in church. Do they, do you, do I accept Jesus as Lord? Instead of beginning by asking whether this or that particular gift is from the Holy Spirit or whether the Holy Spirit wants me to do this or that right now, you first need to remember and know that the Holy Spirit person has faith in Jesus. Saving faith in Jesus. Anyone who has that has the Holy Spirit. The two things go together. If you have faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have saving faith in Jesus. The two always go together in every Christian. Questions, anyone who has that Holy Spirit, has that faith, will have the Holy Spirit however they are serving. Questions about who has or does not have the Holy Spirit within the church among Christians, in their gifts. If someone's asking about that with respect just to gifts as their first question, well, that's the wrong focus, because what we need to focus on first is Jesus and our faith in him. And so as we look around the room at each other, not only at church but here at college too, we need to recognise first that anyone here who is a believer has the Holy Spirit. We all share that one Holy Spirit of God. We should recognise this before we think about their age, their job, their role at church, or perhaps even their name. Because important as our name tags are, someone's faith in Jesus is even more important. If they're a Christian, it is the thing that is at the centre of their identity, more fundamental than anything else. We need to focus first on others' faith in Jesus and only secondarily on other relatively minor details like what gifts they might have. And so, with this in mind, we should not look down on the contributions of others, or we should not feel embarrassed about our own contribution. And the biggest reason for not looking down on others in this way is not because we all contribute one way or other, we all do. The biggest reason for not looking down on others is because we all have faith in Jesus. And if we all have faith in him, then we have the Holy Spirit. But more than that, in verses 4 to 6, Paul emphasises here that we all have not just the Holy Spirit, but we all have the one and the same Holy Spirit. In fact, we all have the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in verse 4, the same Lord, that is Jesus Christ in this context in verse 5, and the same God, that is our Heavenly Father, in verse 6. It's a Trinitarian thing he's doing here. Whatever we do, we worship and serve day by day the same triune God. Our very differences, our very diverse ways of serving all come from and all reflect and point to the glory of the one triune God. There is a unity in diversity, we might say. But in saying unity in diversity, I do mean something different. I think Paul means something different to what this little phrase has come to mean in the context of corporate mission statements, in the context of perhaps local sporting clubs and things like that. Our unity and diversity as God's people means something more and something much deeper than what is meant when we say we're all different, but we're all Australians. I'm not going to sing it. I am, you are, we are Australian. I'm certainly not going to sing it for your sake. It doesn't just mean that we have something vaguely in common in the case of our unity in the Spirit, our unity in Christ. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't just mean that we speak the same language or even the same in language. It doesn't mean that we share the same fuzzy, warm, sporty feelings at the same time when our team's going well or poorly. It means that all the different things we do, all the different ways we serve each other as Christians, come from the same single unitary source, from God, who works by his Spirit, his one Spirit, in each and every one of us. The same Holy Spirit has given us our diverse gifts so we can serve the same Lord, Jesus Christ. Which means, thankfully, praise God, that our unity and diversity as Christians is stronger and deeper, not only than our national citizenship, but also other kinds of unity, stronger than other kinds of unity that might be closer to home, like belonging to the same organisation, the same club that we're very committed to, whatever it is. That is to say, as Christians, while we might be members of a church, we're bringing into membership this weekend a couple of people at my own church. They're signing the form and so on. But being a Christian and being part of a church, the unity that is there for us is more than just institutional. It's more than just a signature on a form. It means more than being on the same payroll, more than joining the same political party, or even more than being on the formal membership role of the same church. Our unity is not something that we opt into or out of, like any other club or entity, but it's something that is given to us. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. And that is the answer that we should give. That's the answer we should give when we question, or perhaps when our friends and those we're seeking to encourage at college and at church question what we might have in common with the odd-looking people round us on Sunday morning or on Tuesday morning here at college at chapel. We have the same Spirit. We share the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God the Father. We are one. We all have the same right and reason in Christ and his Spirit to be here. And particularly I want to say that to those of you who are new to college, or perhaps who are feeling a bit nervous or uncertain about coming back to college after 4 months. We all have the same right and reason to be here through Christ and his Spirit, even though we might have different gifts, different ways of working for the kingdom. Our unity comes from a deeper source, an eternal source, than any other kind of unity. In addition, our unity is directed to a greater goal than any other kind of common membership we might ever have. Verse 7 spells out to us what this goal is. It's the common good, as Paul puts it, the common good. The common good of God's people. This is why we've been given our gifts, not for our own self-expression, not for our own self-fulfillment or our cred or our reputation or to earn praise from others. No, we've been given our gifts so that we can serve one another and build up our common life as God's people, the new humanity, so that we can better serve God's purposes, God's mission in his world. Whatever our gifts are, whatever your gifts are, whatever those in your church's gifts are, that is what they are for above all. That is the big picture. Gifts, all gifts, are to serve the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, by serving the people of this Spirit, Lord and God, Father, Son and Spirit. If we're wondering whether we or someone else should exercise one gift or another among us at a particular time, this is our primary criterion for deciding. Does it serve the common good of God's people? Are we underconfident about exercising gifts that we suspect we have? Well, If the common gift will be exercised by our serving them, then that, the need of the church, the need of perhaps this college community, the need of other Christian ministries you're involved with, should give us confidence to step up and step forward and serve. Are we happy, on the other hand, to draw back from using our skills or our gifts if something else needs to be done by someone else now? If someone else should be doing what we might do, are we happy to sort of step back and let the common good be served? The main reason, I should say, for not exercising our gifts, for choosing to not exercise our gifts now, should not be potential criticism from others. It should not be our own anxieties or our own sense of inner turbulence. No. If there's a reason to not exercise our gifts or not exercise them today, the primary valid reason for making that call would be a genuine conviction that the common good will not be served by me exercising my gifts in this way today. Next up, Paul gives us in verses 8 to 10 a list of some of the ways in which people can and do serve in church. I won't talk about them in detail this morning. Paul actually has more to say about some of them, some of the more interesting or juicy ones, things like tongues and prophecy and interpreting tongues and so on, later on. And so we'll come to them in the next few weeks. Today, I just want you to notice, I just want us to notice together that these final verses in this morning's passages repeatedly remind us, don't they, that every single gift is powered by that one Spirit of God. To one there is given, Paul says, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. You see what he's doing? The one Spirit who unites us in verses 4 to 6, the one Spirit who empowers us to work for that one common good, is also the one Spirit who gives us many gifts to express that very oneness and to work towards that one common good. What Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us our unity, as we saw earlier in this passage, but that one Holy Spirit, his one Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, also gives us that very diversity, those diverse gifts that support our common life and our common goal. Yes, the Spirit of God is the source of that very diversity, which can seem to produce so many frustrations. It's that one Holy Spirit that gives people different gifts, even a different personality to you, and makes them so annoying. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the source of that diversity, which can, it seems, produce so many problems and difficult questions about our place, other people's place in church, and about our identity and community. But God does this for a reason. God does this for a reason. Our different gifts, our different forms of service, our different ways of working, God's different ways of working through each of us are, in fact, in verse 6, all ways in which God works in and through his people for his glory. And so, on the one hand, we aren't to wish that we all have or might have had the same gifts as everyone else or someone else, because whatever we have, whatever you have, is actually given to you by God. Instead, we should stir ourselves up to be thankful for the Spirit's rich and generous provision of so many gifts to his people, remembering that we need each other, and therefore we ought to be grateful both for each other and the God who gives us to each other. Because by the same token, in the same way, we aren't to decide for ourselves that we have this or that gift. And even as a church, we can't just institutionalise gifts. We can't say, right, we've got 100 people in our church. As the eldership or the board or the minister, I or we are going to decide, look, 8 of you have the gift of teaching, 15 of you have the gift of morning tea. You know, it'd be nice if we could do that, but we can't do that, can we? Okay? Even if occasionally I might wish, perhaps at my church, that more people have the gift of morning tea. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. We can't do that. It's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts to each one, just as not we, but He determines, as He determines. Which means, particularly talking to many of you as younger adults, we don't decide what our gifts are. We discover them. We don't decide, we discover. Which also means that we should allow ourselves to be open to the Lord's to suggesting that we actually might have different gifts to what we think, or that our different gifted areas of service are not necessarily the same things that we'd like to do or the same things that we're most comfortable doing. Often it's the wise thing to do to say no to a request to do something that you've got no experience of. Yes, sometimes in church it's right to say no to a request to serve in a new way. But might I suggest that if you have the time, perhaps that text, phone call, email from the church or from college even, asking if you might help with something new and different, might actually be the Holy Spirit subtly trying to get you to discover a new gift. When I was a young Christian, at around age 21, the minister at my church at the time took us through a course, not necessarily a course I'd recommend, but at the time it was useful for me, a course that was designed to help us to discover unnoticed gifts. And it came out that I might have the gift of so-called of administration. Now, at the time, I laughed at this. I, as someone who'd been a teenager or a young adult, my parents had told me I was disorganised and messy and things like that, and you can see that if you come to my office, those who know it. But I didn't see myself as someone who had that area of skill or gifting at all. But that set in train a series of events which 5 years later left me putting together all the rosters and things for my next church in St. Lucia. And then many, many years later, I'm still doing, and I would say often delighting in, things that involve the gift of administration here at QTC and in other places. Even gifts that you might laugh at the possibility of your having, and I laughed at the time, as did some people who knew me well, back when I was 20 or 21. Even gifts that you might laugh at or think that's ridiculous, it might be the case that God has in fact given you skills or gifting in that area that you can use to serve the church and to serve others. Even gifts that might be held in much less esteem than others, God may have given to you because He wants you to develop in that area so that you might serve His people, if not now, then somewhere or someplace in the future. So do not be afraid to try new things. Do not be afraid to seek feedback from church leaders or from your friends as to whether you should persevere in serving in certain areas. More than that, don't be afraid to try hard or anxiety-raising things. Because if you find something a scary prospect, then chances are a lot of other people do too. And the result would be, if a lot of other people are scared of doing a particular job or anxious about it, the same few brave people or no one at all might be left to do them. Of course, we do need to be humble as well. Do try new things. Do be tested by the church. Do be tested out while you're here at college. But don't be surprised and don't be discouraged if you fail at some things. No one of us has all the gifts, okay? And if you're thinking you have every single gift that God has ever given to His church, I'm happy to talk with you later about that, okay? And disabuse you perhaps of that. While with many of the things we try, it will simply be a case of, look, I've tried it out and I think that's probably not my area of service, not my gift, but it must therefore belong to someone else. And that's okay, because we are a diverse bunch. We can be confident that there is someone else in our congregation, in our community, who God has prepared and gifted to meet that need. Your difficulties with something new might be, should be, the very thing that draws the attention of someone else who's more gifted in that area to try it out and to serve, and perhaps to develop their gift too. Talking of which, the other thing we need to do is keep encouraging those around us, especially here at college, where we're training and being equipped for current and future ministry. Encourage those around us to do the same things, to test out what each other's gifts might be, to try out new ways of serving. Something I'd encourage you to be saying now that we can have morning tea and lunch conversations together as we get to know each other at college, to be talking to each other and saying, hey, maybe you should think about getting more experience in this or serving in that way or getting trained for that. Maybe you've got some strengths here that are worth unpacking for the sake of the church and your future ministry. We especially need to affirm those in our midst, and just because we're a theological college doesn't mean some of us don't feel like this. We need to affirm those in our midst who might be just starting out doing something new, or who lack confidence in areas where they do lack skill and gifting, or we do lack skill and gifting, but where confidence is the issue. Really important that we affirm each other and encourage each other, particularly those who might not work or serve in more prominent areas. Because, of course, we can forget to affirm and encourage people who work among us in more background roles, can't we? For those of us who are going to be perhaps pastors or ministry team leaders, this is especially important to be able to do, to encourage all kinds of people with all kinds of gifts. I can say, having myself over the years done both prominent and non-prominent kinds of work as a church member and in other ministries, I can tell you which kind you get a lot more encouragement from doing. I very rarely have got thank yous for doing rosters. In fact, I often get curses for doing rosters when I give them out to people. Whereas on the other hand, even if you preach perhaps a dreadful sermon or do something fairly poorly up front, lots of people will still thank you and say something positive. So, as we head into this week, as we head into this semester at QTC, let's try and not be ignorant. Thinking back to verse 1 and verse 2. Let's try and not be ignorant like the pagan world around us. Let us remember that it is God's one Holy Spirit who enables us to call on Jesus, to be the one united people of God, and to do God's work in the world and in his church. Let's not look down on one another or feel as though we cannot contribute anything. Because we all have God's one Holy Spirit, don't we? We all at least have some gifts, and we all have the common good to contribute to. So let's encourage and serve one another. We'll pray about that briefly for a moment now. Father, we praise you that you do give gifts to your church. And I thank you for all the many areas of gifting and experience in serving you and your mission that are represented here in this room today. I thank you for every one of those who are here today, students and staff and volunteers as part of our college community at QTC. Father, I do pray that our community at QTC would be a place where everyone does feel as though their gifts are being developed, are developed effectively for future service. Father, I also pray that college would be a place where we can have good conversations and think and encourage one another to be wise, humble, and yet not overly or wrongly cautious about the gifts and potential areas of service we might have. Father, I pray that we would be good and helpful to each other and that we would serve your mission by speaking truthfully, carefully, and sensitively to each other about what each of our areas of gifting may and may not be. Father, I pray that above all, that we would all keep in mind, however we serve, however those around us are serving, that we would all keep in mind that what we have in common, your Holy Spirit, you as Lord, Jesus as our Saviour, is far more important than the various differences between us, even as we do encourage each other to serve in our diverse ways. We pray these things in the name of the one Jesus Christ, under whom we stand together united. Amen.